I'd like you to read with me, please, in the Psalms. Psalm number 144. Verse number 10, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, and that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, I think all will agree that in this psalm, David is just longing for spiritual prosperity amongst God's people. In fact, as he expresses his desires, he said, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You notice that he longs for spiritual development and growth in the young men. He longs that the daughters may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. He longs that the garners may be full at the spiritual fair in God's house. He longs that there should be contentment amongst God's people, and fruitfulness, that the flocks would increase in fruitfulness. And did you notice where he starts? He first of all longs to be delivered from strange children, those that would be an impediment to spiritual prosperity. Would you think of some of the strange children in your Bible? Well, Cain was a strange child. Oh, his mother, when she named him, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But he proved to be anything but a man from the Lord. In fact, John, he said he was of the evil one. He was a strange child, Cain was. And then you will agree that Ishmael was a strange child, wasn't it? In fact, he mocked the son of promise. He was to learn that he had no fellowship with the son of promise. Ishmael was a strange child. And of course, Esau was a strange child, wasn't he? His brother was a plain man dwelling in tents. In fact, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob dwelling in tents, and content to walk as a stranger in this world, and just with an ambition for spiritual blessing. But Esau, the Hebrew epistle reminds us that he was a profane person. That is, he had no interest in that was spiritual. His whole interest was in a profane life. And indeed, the Hebrew epistle lets us into the secret that he lived an impure life. He was a strange child. And did you notice that Cain, he went out. Did you notice that Ishmael, he had to be cast out? And Abraham, to his sorrow, was to learn that this strange child could never have a fellowship with the son of promise. But tell me, was Esau not a more dangerous one than either Cain or Ishmael? For if Cain went out voluntarily and turned his back upon God and his word, and Ishmael, he had to be put out because he was a troubler to the son of promise. Did you notice that Esau, he stayed in, but he sold out. And he sold his birthright for one mess of pottage, and declared that a pleasant... And he sold his birthright for one mess of pottage, and declared that a pleasant enjoyment to satisfy his flesh counted more to him than a blessing from God. Strange children. And said the psalmist, as he just longs for contentment. There was no contentment, you know, when Ishmael was with the son of promise. He was a mocker. And as he longs for this contentment and spiritual prosperity amongst God's people, he says, deliver me from strange children. Did you ever let your eye run down the afflictions of the apostle enumerated in 2 Corinthians? And he didn't mention them until he was forced to do it. He's a bit like David of old. He didn't seem to tell his brethren about that encounter with the lion and the encounter with the bear when he went after it for the sake of a lamb and took him by the beard and slew him. And he doesn't seem to tell about it until he was forced to do it. I would have told you about it in the first report meeting. And I can tell you, when I told my story, the head of a lion wouldn't have got any smaller. But David, the man that had secret dealings with God, he didn't tell about that experience until he was forced to do it. Did you notice the apostle didn't tell about the experience of being caught up to heaven for 14 years? Which of us could have contained ourselves? And he didn't tell about these experiences and his trials until he was forced to do it, to show the great contrast between the apostle of God and these super apostles in their pride. 5 times, he said, received I 40 strokes, said one. Would that be 195 stroke marks on his back? He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. A day and a night was I in the deep, in hungerings and fastings. He says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Wouldn't you wonder how a man lived after he had went through such trials as this? But what I want you to catch on, Paul, would you mention anything else? Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. 5 times received I 40 strokes, say one. A day and a night was I in the deep. Ah, but he says, in perils of false breath. Oh, he counted it amongst his major trials in life. He said they were brought in. Somebody was responsible for bringing them in. He says they came in to search out the liberty that we had in Christ, that they would bring us again into bondage. That was their motive for coming in. But he said they were brought in. I was just noticing recently, in writing to the church in Thyatira, he charges them with suffering. That woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce myself. Somebody was responsible for allowing it. They came in, these false brethren, they were brought in. And he said they were brought in to spy out the liberty that we had in Christ, that they might bring us again into bondage. Oh, said the psalmist, deliver me from strange children. There is a verse in my Bible, and I must admit, for many years I don't think I understood it. Some verses I don't understand yet, you know. Life must become very monotonous for the person that starts off knowing everything, mustn't it? Nothing else to learn.
Did you notice that the princes of this world, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory? I thought that mitigated their crime. But will you notice the context that it's found in? He's showing that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And rather than minimizing their guilt, it emphasizes the blindness of natural man. That the very princes of this world, did you notice the title he gives to Christ that put the Lord of glory on a cross? One of the best educated men in religious life in Britain presently, he sits in the seat where Hanley Mole once sat. And these theologians will tell you that Hanley Mole was one of the most God-fearing expositors that you can read. And there's a man that now sits in the seat where Hanley Mole sat. Well educated. Doesn't believe in the virgin birth. Doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Has stated recently that he doesn't believe that Christ is ever going to return again. What's wrong with him? He's a strange child. He's one of the false brethren. He's just a natural man. He's like the princes of this world that would put the Lord of glory again on a cross of shame. And when you read of the cross in your Bible, it's always the shameful nature of his death. And the princes of this world, they put the Lord of glory the highest, and they put him on a cross of shame, showing the darkness and blindness of natural man. Oh, said the psalmist, deliver me from strange children. Ah, but now he touches on our son. These are not strange children. Notice he said that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. You know, when I was coming to Toowoomba today, I think it's the most fruitful part of Australia that I've seen. Did you ever notice in fertile soil, a healthy plant that springs and it grows fresh and fragrant? Oh, said the psalmist, we love to see our sons. These are genuine sons. These are not strange children. For John, in his epistle, he deals with the Christians as children in the family. I know our good author Ives uses the word sons, but really the word that John uses in his epistle and in his writing for the Christian is really children. They're born ones. The Scottish man would call them bairns. Isn't that right? It's a homely word. It's just children by birth. Oh, he says they're genuine ones in the family. And John, in his epistle, he sees relationship and then he sees resemblance. He said, I can see a resemblance to the father in every child in the family. Somebody told my daughter she was getting very like her father, but I told her not to worry. She might grow out of it. But in the spiritual family, John's delighting just to see a resemblance to the father in every child in the family. And he traces that down his epistle. But now he said, young man, you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Oh, John sees not only evidences of life, he says they're not strange children. But John is seeing evidences of growth in the family. What's making the young man strong? He goes through three stages of growth in the family. He touches on the babes. And then he touches on the young men. And then he touches, not old men, the father. Old man speaks of decline, you know. But Father speaks of maturity. Oh, said John, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. And he said, the young men are strong. And what has made them strong? The word of God abideth in you. Oh, what would give a father's heart joy? There's nothing that grieves a parent like seeing a child with retarded growth, not developing. Nothing more delightful to a natural parent to see development and growth. And in the spiritual realm, nothing gives a father greater joy than to see development and growth. What will bring this about? The word of God abideth in you. Young man, do you want to grow? Make the word of God your counsel. The word of God abideth in you. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he said, I've no need to speak of you. He didn't need to write reports and circulate them and tell about the great work that's going on in Thessalonica. No, he said, your testimony is spreading in everywhere. And the word of God is going out from you. And he said, I thank God for you all. Wasn't that good? Then he looked forward to her coming day. He said, what is my joy? My crown of rejoicing, honor ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. Dear Rutherford, he knew imprisonment. Ah, we little know what it costs some men to bring the gospel our way. We owe salvation to the blood of Christ. We owe the gospel to the blood of martyrs. And saintly Rutherford, he wrote, dear Anward by the Solway, thou still art dear to me. Even from the gates of heaven I'd shed a tear for thee. For if one soul from Anward meet me at God's right hand, my heaven shall be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. And the apostle with a confidence. Oh, he said, I'm going to see the Thessalonians at the judgment seat. And I'm going to see them getting a reward. And he said, that'll be a crown to me. That'll be sufficient reward for the apostle. Just to see my children, he said, being rewarded by Christ. But then he wrote another letter. And he said, we're bound to give thanks to God for you all, because your faith grew. Well, what is he thanking God for? The reality of the work that has been done in Thessalonica. Oh, the pleasure that God will get out of those genuine children at the judgment seat when he expresses it. You know, when a gospel preacher looks into the face of a young convert, he feels 10 years younger. To think that there's a boy, he'll never be in hell. To think that there's a boy and he's going to give the heart of Christ delight and pleasure eternally. Oh, but to see them growing. To see them developing. I've no greater joy than my children walking through as genuine sons, growing up as plants, manifesting life and development. Oh, but then our daughters, well, we can't do anything in the assembly. We have no part to play, you know. We're not allowed to speak in the meetings, you know. Oh, will you notice when the apostle is writing to Timothy in the first letter, he tells the reason why he has written. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Could we remember that the assembly is just that? It's not where you do what you like. It's not like the book of Judges that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's the house of God. It's the church of the living God. He's writing to Ephesus. I take it it's in contrast to the temple of the dead, lifeless goddess. and there should be befitting behavior there. Do you notice that it's the Spirit of God, it's the inspired truth, and it says, I will that men, the male, pray everywhere. We've been hearing it, lifting up holy hands without wrath and judgment. Some prayers are horizontal, you know. You get what I mean? Aimed across the room. But the apostle would have prayers in God's house. Vertical. They're not aimed at the brother across the room. They're aimed to the throne of grace. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and judgment. Seeking the spiritual blessing of men. I'm conscious that I'm speaking to the Most High. Then he speaks about the blameless bishop. For you know, he's leading by example. And what we do has more weight than what we say. And then he speaks about the proved deacon. That's a public servant. He must carry the confidence of his fellow Christians. You don't demand that, you know. You win it. And then he speaks about the exemplary youth. Well, you know, being a youth has a disadvantage. Now, don't worry, it's something you get over fairly quickly. But, you know, it's inclined to take from the weight of your words, isn't it? How will you get over that, Timothy? Well, you'll demand respect. No, no, Timothy, you'll not. You'll win it. And just let your behavior be an example in what you preach. And then he does touch on the deserving widow, you know. But in the midst of that, will you notice that he does touch on the daughters, you know. And he says in like manner that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness, not with the plaiting of the hair or the putting on of gold or pearls, but that which becometh women professing godliness. It's God's house. Sister, you have a part to pay. And what does he long for? That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished up to the similitude of a palace. Oh, just that which will add to the spiritual tone of God's house. Adding to the prosperity amongst God's people. Growth among the young men. Adornment. Oh no, said Peter, not that adornment that you buy in the world, you know. It only makes the worldly women more ugly than what they are. Some of them, they would nearly frighten me. They would indeed. No, no, said Peter, but there is an adornment. And it's the adornment of the inner man. And even where the husband isn't saved, he could be married to a servant. Our daughters, as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. And then our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. I was in a Bible reading, and it was on the book of Ruth. And they all seemed to know the meaning of Elimelech's name. God my judge. Is that right? And they knew the meaning of the name of Naomi. And they knew the meaning of Mathlin's name and Chilean's name. And indeed, they rightly said that here's a man, and his name
He didn't live up to his name, and he didn't prize the inheritance that God gave him. And of course, I agreed with that. But then I thought that we're missing a word. My brethren, have you noticed the meaning of the name Bethlehem Judah? It means the house of bread. And it means praise. And there was famine in the land. I said, brethren, there's something wrong when there's famine where it should be a house of bread, and where God's not getting his praise from his people. And there's nothing will scatter God's people like famine in the land. And a good woman with her husband left the land because there was famine where there should have been a house of bread. What threw her back? Well, you must agree that her daughters-in-law. And what more critical eye could rest on you than your daughter-in-law? They were convinced of this, that our mother-in-law has a knowledge of the living God. Wasn't that good? And did you notice again what she said? I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home. Again empty. I like that. She said, I never felt at home in Moab. Maybe it was her husband brought her there. And she says, I feel I'm coming home. And what was it that drew her home? The Lord hath visited his people and given them bread. Oh, what should be the feature of God's house? It should be a house of bread. Our garners should be full. Do you have a Bible reading here? How do you think a sister feels? She has been busy with her household chores and looking after a man, and that's a job, isn't it? And caring for a family, and she's tired. Oh, the last time I went to the Bible reading, they got involved in Greek roots, and it was a waste of time. I'll not bother going out tonight. Is there famine in the land? But how do you think she'll feel if she'll say, oh, the last night I was out, oh, I felt I got something for my soul. I felt that God had visited his people and given them bread. Do you know, she'll forget about her weariness, and she'll feel drawn to the house of bread. Our garner's full, and I have transgressed. And our sheep, fruitfulness. You know, Gideon of old, to his amazement, in the divine estimation, he was a mighty man of valor. And he was to learn that God is with thee. Oh, he wasn't in a famine in his soul. Will you notice that? In the midst of famine, and the land greatly impoverished. Oh, the Midianite had been in, and the Amalekite had been in, and left the land famished and impoverished. But he had a portion. And he was to learn, God is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, he said, why are we thus? Brethren, there should be an exercise if there's famine. There should be an exercise if there's not fruit. If our flocks are not bringing forth in abundance. Oh, this is true prosperity. Our sons growing, developing. Our daughters as polished stones, just adding something to the testimony of the company. Our garners full, a true house of bread. God opening his hand with a spiritual portion. And fruitfulness, and our oxen strong to labor, and no complaining in our strait. Just a godly contentment amongst God's people. I quoted not long ago, if everyone in the assembly was just like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? My brother, young and old,
you're either adding to or taking from the spiritual tone of the assembly. My sister, yes, by your deportment, by your behavior, either adding to or taking from the spiritual tone of the assembly, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Behavior in God's house.